When you picture God, who do you picture? What image comes to mind when you picture God? See, for some, it might be a referee. For some, it might be a judge. But does the picture of Father come to your mind? You know, see, for some of us, the word Father elicits some very difficult emotions because maybe you had a bad experience with your dad growing up. Maybe your dad abandoned you, or maybe your dad abused you. So to picture God as a father is a very difficult thing for you. But I'll tell you, what I want to take on today is this misunderstanding that we can have of God. Because I firmly believe how you view God will determine how you live life. See, the misunderstanding is this, and I don't think some of you would verbalize it this way, but I think some of us here today might live this way, and that is this: God is your master, not your father. See, that's a misunderstanding that I think many of us buy into, that you view God as a master, as one you are trying to perform for. You know, after all, you have verses that say, hey, God has purchased you with his blood. So therefore, honor him with your body. But see, today I want to look at a verse of scripture that comes from wisdom literature that has a lot to say, I think, to propel us into this discussion together about the difference between seeing God as your master and seeing God as your father, because the truth under both titles is obedience. So you obey a master, and hopefully you will obey your father. But what's the difference? The difference is the motivation in both. Look in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Proverbs 1:1. Says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Notice here you have Solomon, who is establishing himself out of the get-go of saying, hey, my dad was a king, okay? And I learned a lot from my dad, who passed on to me, and now my desire is to pass that on to my son or my children. And so right out of the get-go, you have Proverbs saying, here's the thing, I want to pass on this wisdom to you. So he establishes himself as the son of a king, but then also throughout the first part of the Proverbs, you're going to see this. You're going to hear the terminology of my son, my son, my son. And if you are a daughter here, I don't want you to discount this. See, in this day and age in which God's word was written, everything was to the son, because the son would get the inheritance. The son would have so many of the privileges, but you know, it can be a little bit different of a day today. But notice throughout, you have verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. In chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. So he's again saying, hey, I want you to hear these things. It's going to benefit you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you might get insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in my sight was my mother. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. See, do you see all this terminology of a dad who wants to pour into his kids and say, don't forsake the wisdom and instruction I'm going to give you. Now, we've got to consider for a moment the author of the Proverbs. The author of the Proverbs, God's word says, was the smartest man who has ever lived. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3, when you're introduced to Solomon becoming the new king of Israel, he was a young king. And God appeared to Solomon and said, hey, whatever you want, I will give it to you. Now think, if God came to you, what would you say to that request? Man, if you could have anything, what would you ask for? Well, see, Solomon learned something from his dad. See, his dad had been given a nickname, the man after God's own heart. It didn't make King David perfect, but it did drive the things that David did. It drove his choices. And so here is the son of a dad like that who said, God, if I could have anything, please overflow me with wisdom. Just give me wisdom, give me discernment, give me those things so that I might lead well. And God was so honored at his request that not only did he give him wisdom, but God's word says he gave him riches like nothing you've ever seen. But it all came out of this wisdom. So if we know that the author of this book is, according to God's word, the wisest man who has ever lived, to the point where people would come from all over the world to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon, then don't you think it's worth paying attention to? So what is the worldview? What is the perspective that this wise man is coming from? Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's all we're going to cover today. Because there is one statement there that I think is so important for you and I to understand here today. And that is the statement, the fear of the Lord. Because that can be taught in a bunch of different ways, from the awe, the incredible reality of the God who created the heavens and the earth. That is just so magnificent. You go, man, I mean, that is just awesome. That's this overwhelming reverential fear that's incredible. But you have this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation. It's the bedrock. It's the cornerstone. See, my wife and I were at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem a couple months ago. The cornerstone of the Temple Mount was 550 tons because that cornerstone was so important, would bear so much of the weight. And in the very same way, what the author here is saying is this is the cornerstone of everything from which you're going to build. And it's hugely important that you get this right because this is essential. He says the fear of the Lord is where it starts. The fear of the Lord is where it starts. See, Solomon wrote this to his son when he was going through a very good time of wealth and prosperity. And man, I've learned all these things, but then there's a time in King Solomon's life where he wasn't practicing what he was preaching. The book of Ecclesiastes is the next book after Proverbs, and that is the account of Solomon going through a time where he didn't take his own advice, and he said, you know, I'm not going to fear God. Instead, I'm going to go after the things that the world says is worth going after. I'm going to do this grand experiment. And during the season of life, he paid a very, very dear price. His kingdom was split in two. Even though he had the biggest army that Israel had ever had, his kingdom was taken from him. So I want you to hear and look on the screen of what the last verses of Ecclesiastes say. It says Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, the end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. See, now when I read that, I go, man, this is the duty of man. You know, this was written by a guy who said, okay, I'm just going to treat God as my master. I've got to do what he says. I don't really like doing everything he tells me, but I'm going to do it, okay? But you know, there are many sitting here today who would say, yes, I'm part of the family of faith. But how you are living views God more of a master than a father. See, I see father terminology in Proverbs. I see master terminology in Ecclesiastes. See, in Proverbs, you have God saying, hey, I'm giving you this wisdom because I don't want you to have to pay consequences. I want to give you this wisdom so you can walk in a very wise manner to guide you and also to guard you. Because as fathers, isn't that what we try to do with our kids? We try to guide our kids. We try to guard our kids. And we can only give so much counsel, so much advice, and then they will make choices. And that's a good thing. Choices are a good thing. And sometimes when you go against wisdom, it will come back and backfire on you. But the thing is, when we view God as a father, I think it can change our perspectives. But what is it that keeps us in this dutiful kind of mode? Let me explain to you the view of God in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the view of God in the New Covenant, New Testament. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is from Genesis through Malachi. For those of you who don't know much about the Bible, that is considered the Old Covenant. The way God dealt with his people, he created a nation, he created a people, and he says, I have given you the law. The law will govern you. The law will guide you. It will guard you. But here, follow after the law. But here's what God's people started thinking, that I will earn my approval based on my performance on the law. Okay? So the law reminded them that, hey, you know, view God as a judge. When you blow it, when you mess up, then the judge will drop his gavel and say, okay, well, here's the consequences and shame on you. You shouldn't have done that. Okay? So throughout the Old Covenant, we see this happening. But then the New Covenant starts. Matthew through Revelation is a record of the New Covenant. When we take communion, the first Sunday of every month, we try to really highlight the idea that Jesus said in his terminology that when he came, he ushered in the new covenant. Okay? What are signs that you are living more a new covenant kind of lifestyle? Let me tell you. Jesus, when he began his ministry, one of his first public teachings is recorded in Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And what you will notice on the Sermon on the Mount is that every time God is referenced, he is given the title Abba, which is Aramaic. Aramaic was the language that was spoken when Jesus walked on this earth. And he says this numerous times. When his disciples asked him to pray, he says, pray this way. Our Daddy in heaven. Well, folks, this is radical. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man, we're to be fearful of him. We're to be in such awe of him that we keep our distance. And so many people who call themselves Christians in the church are just saying, man, I'm hoping to just keep doing the right things and not do the wrong things. And for you, you see God as your master. You're just trying to be obedient to your master, knowing that there's consequences if you're not. But here Jesus says this, no, God wants you to call him Daddy. And for those of you who have not had a good experience with a dad, can I tell you, man, no dad who walks the face of this earth is perfect because we're all sinners. No matter how good you think your dad was, you could have the greatest dad in the world, but even the greatest dads will disappoint from time to time. Why? Because they're human. But when God says, I want you to call me Daddy, does that make you a servant or a son? Does that make you a slave or a daughter? See, he's saying there, man, I want you to know you're part of my family. See, folks, there are some here who just have heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ time and time again, but you are so enslaved to following rules and thinking that by doing certain things, God is going to love you more. And from doing other certain things you know you shouldn't do, God is going to love you less. And folks, the God of the Bible says this, man, I love you more than you even love yourself. I love you, I love you, I love you. And I want you to call me daddy. And folks, I think this is the climax of the gospel. Let me tell you why. Because when we went through the book of Romans, we made the point of this, that there is this biblical term called justification, which is a legal term. And we had investigated in this term justification, that is the legal act by which God made you a saint out of being a sinner. So you go from being a sinner to being seen by God as a saint. Now, how many of you guys see yourselves as saints? Come on, right, raise your hands. Well, then you just totally forgot what Romans was all about. He says, through Jesus Christ, you become saints. Not identified as sinners. Yes, we all sin, but God sees you as a saint, not a sinner. I'll tell you, that changes things, folks. That changes things. You go, man, God sees me as a saint? Yeah, that's what God's word says. He sees you as a saint. Okay? But then, he not only justifies you, in his justification, he redeems you. What does redeeming mean? It means paying the debt. It means that as a sinner, man, you have a debt against you, for a debt you can't possibly pay. I mean, there's a holy God and you're a sinner. That debt can't be paid, but God's word says Jesus Christ paid the debt that you couldn't pay. Jesus did that. Okay? Jesus did that for you. He lived the perfect life you couldn't live. He followed and put himself under the oppressive demands of the law. And he says, man, I did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And I took on the sin on the cross that you would not be able to take on yourself. And Jesus says, I did that. Okay? So that's the legality part of this whole thing. But the beauty of that, how that plays out, is now you're no longer a slave, but a son. No longer a servant, but a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that good news? Folks, I think that is the best news that the Bible has to offer. See, when you just take Christianity as a bunch of rules, man, there's no joy to that. There's no life in that, right? But when you see Christianity for what it is, and that is God chose to adopt you. God chose to adopt you as his child. He made the way for you to be adopted into his family. See, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, this terminology that I think is so hugely important for us to understand here today. Romans 8, verse 14 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I want to explain that to you, folks, because Paul is just using very familiar terminology there. In the Roman times, adoption was a very common practice, and you could redeem somebody from their slavery and adopt them into your family. Caesars would do this. They would go, wow, man, I am impressed by you. I want to adopt you into my family. And being adopted into a family meant you got all the rights and all the privileges as if you were born to this family. Isn't that good news? So if God's word says you, through Jesus Christ, have been adopted into the family of faith. You have been adopted. Guess that that puts you on equal plane with being one who is an heir to the promise of eternal life. heir to the promise of God, saying, man, I'm your daddy. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Man, I'm your daddy. And some of us who struggle with performance go, well, if I don't do this, then God's going to abandon me. Man, I'll tell you, all of us as dads have had times where our kids might go their own way. When they go their own way, does that make them less your child? No. Born into the family, adopted, like the Pontiuses did this last week, man, adopted into the family. Man, now we see you. You get all the rights and all the privileges. Isn't that good news? Folks, man, that is good news. You know, this should change, I think, the way we live. Because, see, you have heard me say from this pulpit, man, I believe a fundamental mission that we have here at Grace Community Church is rescue people out of religiosity and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. All of us have been put off by religiosity. All of us have been. What does that look like? It looks like this. Go to church, go to this, go to that, check off your list, and just go, okay, well, all right, I'm doing what God wants me to do, but it sure feels oppressive. Man, I could be doing all these other kinds of things. But see, when you're living that way, I firmly believe you're living as a servant, not as a child, not as a son, not as a daughter. You're just going, well, here you go, man. But when you see yourself as one who has been adopted into the family of faith, adopted into the family of faith, where the creator of the universe that is so magnificent you can't fully comprehend, the creator of the universe, the creator of each one of us, creating you exactly the way he wanted and designed you and created you, man, that God wants you to call him daddy. Man, that's huge. That is so big. Folks, that will change you from the inside out. It will change everything. But the hard part is sometimes we can be so blinded by our own hardness of heart that insists on continuing to say, well, I've got to keep treating God as this distant figure that I have to fear in a scary fear kind of a way. Now God says, hey, fear me, reverence me, awe me, but man, draw near to me as you're doing this. Man, draw near to me. I'll tell you. Jesus says this. He says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works. And who are they going to glorify you? No. They're going to say, man, what a great dad. Man, they're going to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Man, I tell you, that really drives me to be the son of the King that God gave his life that I could become. Man, I'm adopted. Man, he didn't have to adopt me. And guess what? He adopted me while I was an enemy. God adopted me while I was a sinner. Not once I got my act together. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Man, you need to hear that today. Man, when you fell short of the righteous demands of a holy God, and we all do, even I do. That was supposed to be laughter. But some of you go, oh, well, you do? No, man, I tell you, even I do. Man, we all fall short from time to time. We all disappoint from time to time. But you know, when you're a son, when you're a daughter, man, you've got a father that says, hey, man, come on. Man, I'm here to help you. Man, don't run from me. Man, come run to me. I'm your daddy. Man, I don't want you to run from me. Come on, run to me. Yeah, okay, so you didn't take my advice. Okay, but here we go. Come, let me help. Let me help work through the consequences. Come on. Don't run from me thinking you disappointed me. Man, when I see you, and this is God speaking, man, he says, man, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. Live that way. Live in the power of this sonship. Live in the power of this daughtership. I think one of the greatest movies that I've seen that really encapsulates what I would love to convey from God's word this morning is this. If you've seen the movie The Blind Side, I think The Blind Side is a story that we all find ourselves in without realizing it. See, here's this big guy, Mike, and he grew up in a very, very tough neighborhood. See, his dad commits suicide. His mom's addicted to drugs. He has no place to go. He's walking the streets. It's cold in Memphis, Tennessee. He's got shorts on. He's got a t-shirt on. And a lady is driving and she sees Big Mike not dressed appropriately and go, man, Mike, where are you headed? Well, I don't know. She could see through it that he was looking to go to the gym and get into school, a place he could be warm. And she said, hey, Mike, come on, get in the car with me. You're coming to our house. And so they bring Mike to the house. And says, Mike, where are you sleeping tonight? No, you're going to sleep here. We're going to get this couch ready. You sleep here, Mike. And then the next morning comes, hey, where are you sleeping tonight? Oh, I don't have any place to go. Hey, no, you're sleeping here. And eventually Mike, man, not only got a comfortable place to sleep, he got his own bedroom. He was able to partake of the family dinners. It was like, hey, welcome, man. You're part of us. Man, he had a gift of athletics. And they said, well, let's help you get on the team. So they talked to the coach and they helped him and they helped resource him. Man, here's a guy who had nothing. Here's a guy whose friends are being killed in the gangs. But no, Mike has been taken on by this other family. I'll tell you, I think one of the most powerful parts of that movie was when Mike was inside the house. And the question was directed to him, Mike, do you want to be part of our family? And his response, I thought I already was. See, he'd been so loved on. They had paid for a new wardrobe. They had taken him around to his athletic practices. He just said, man, I thought I already was. But then their question is, man, let's make it legal. Because when this becomes legal, not just the practice, not just all the benefits, but when this comes legal, man, I get to take part in all the inheritance as though, man, I was born to this family. See, there are people who go to church today who are like Mike, who is taking advantage of all the different benefits, but have yet to say, God, man, I place my faith and trust in you, the living God who paid the price so that I could be adopted. I could be legally adopted, that I could really call God Father. See, in the old covenant, man, it was always just the priest that got to go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of a holy God. Because if you were not a priest and if it wasn't the proper time, man, you would get destroyed because the holiness of God was so great. But now God says, yes, but I've made a way. I've made a way that you can now see me not as this great God to be feared and to keep your distance from, but that I could be a God that you can call me daddy. Man, isn't that good? That's good. Man, I pray for us here as a church body that you would dare call God daddy. Because, man, when you understand all that he's done for you, man, it is just a gratitude to God to say thank you for doing what was necessary so that I could now call you dad. I want to have a time of response where you just bow your heads, close your eyes. Because what I love about Father's Day is it provides an opportunity to brag on our Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, man, I just want to just kind of get a pulse of where we are at. Man, these who come here and worship and call Grace your home church, man, you could be here for years and still miss it, folks. You could be here and just still say, well, yeah, but God is still this infinite being that demands that I perform a certain way to be accepted. Man, I want you to hear today that God is calling you son. God is calling you daughter. How do you get there? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why? Because I was the only one who lived the perfect life you could never live. I'm the only one who died the death that you should have died. And I am the only one in history who has conquered death. Man, if you struggle in this area, and you are deciding here today, I want God to be my daddy, not my master, can you just raise your hand? Praise God, praise God, praise God. When you live with God the Father as your daddy, you are fulfilling what God created you to be. Isn't that good? There were many hands raised this morning. God is just speaking to hearts right now, and I want us as a church body just to be collectively praying for these, but also be praying in your own heart for those areas in your life that drift towards God being master and not loving Father. So I want us to stand and pray as we have our benediction here today. So I truly hope this will be the kind of Father's Day you will remember forever. Let's pray.